Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part two of Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 23:12 through 24:27, called When I Find Time.
Felix was the only slave who ascended to leadership, to my knowledge, in the Roman Empire. He became the governor. And the reason he did is because his brother Paulus had a relationship with Claudius, who then became the emperor. And so his brother was kind of, you know, vouching for him, and he ascended to the position of governor. And there's many historians that say that he, even though he was in this position, he ruled like a slave. He was brutal. He crucified hundreds and hundreds of people to try to put down uprisings and the like. He was a greedy, political, conniving politician. And he thought, because of his relationships among his brother and the emperor, he could break any law and nothing would happen to him. That's the man that the Apostle Paul is going to go appear before. Lysias, the commander, writes a letter. He says, look, I found nothing wrong with Paul, nothing worthy of imprisonment, and certainly not worthy of death. And I've sent him to you to hear his case. You can decide his case. And so here comes the crew, and they deliver Paul. And if you skip down to verse 34, when he read it, that is the letter from the commander, he asked from what province he was, from where Paul was. When he learned he was from Cilicia, even though it was a different province, he said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also. Giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. This was Herod's palace. Paul apparently did not go into the prison. He had some freedom within the palace. He was chained to a Roman guard, which changed probably every 6 hours, but he had some freedom. Can you imagine now, Paul, you get this royal entourage leading you. You're there on the coast, the Mediterranean coast, and you're in the palace of the governor. Not bad, huh? I'll kick back for a while. My life's in good hands. And so now here comes the leaders of the Jewish leaders who come to accuse him. Skip down to Acts 24, verse 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders with a certain attorney named Tertullus. We know he was a very famous attorney, very high-powered, and they brought charges to the governor against Paul. So now the entourage comes. It's 5 days. Paul's been waiting. The accusers have come, and now they're going to accuse Paul. They've got this high-powered attorney. And after Paul had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying to the governor, since we have through you attained much peace, and since by your providence reforms are being carried out for this nation, and Felix, by the way, didn't bring a whole lot of peace, why did Paul need 470 soldiers to protect him on the trip if there was so much peace in the land? But there was a lot of problems, but there was some forced peace and some people that he had put down. And he says, the lawyer says, we acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with all thankfulness. Wow. You know, it's been said that flattery is like chewing bubble gum. Chew on it a while, but don't swallow it. Because usually when people are buttering you up, it's because they're trying to get something. And so he flatters him. And Proverbs 26:28 says, a flattering mouth works ruin. So here's Felix, and he's listening to this. And Felix, by the way, his name means happy. So there he is. He's listening to the case, and Josephus tells us that Felix repeatedly crucified leaders of various uprisings. He called him a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. One writer says Felix was an unscrupulous, greedy, brutal, scheming politician. And so the attorney's buttering him up, and now he's going to break into the charges against Paul. He says, but that I may not weary you any further, verse 4, I beg you to grant us by your kindness, a brief hearing. I want to give you 3 points, in essence, about this guy. We have found, verse 5, this man a real pest. Vance Havner said of Paul, wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or a revival, close quote. That was Paul's life. And sometimes when he went somewhere, there was both a riot and a revival. He was a lightning rod, obviously. Many times, many people got saved, but there was also many times where there were riots. He says this man's a real pest or a troublemaker. He's a pestilence or a plague is the language. We found this fellow, this Paul, who stirs up dissension. Wiest translates this. He's an instigator of insurrections. This is the worst of the charges because Rome would put up with a lot. But if you mess with the Pax Romana in Latin, the Roman peace, that's when they got mad at you. And that's oftentimes when you would end up on a cross if you were stirring insurrection and the like. He says he does this among all the Jews, end of verse 5, throughout the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. You see how he's trying to paint Paul. It's the only area, by the way, in the Bible that I know of where Christianity is called the sect of the Nazarenes. Jesus was from Nazareth. And remember they said of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So he's a ringleader. Was Paul a ringleader? Yeah. I mean, he was obviously a major Christian leader. Verse 6, and he even tried to desecrate the temple, which was a false charge. And then we arrested him, and we wanted to judge him according to our own law. But Lysias, the commander, came along with much violence and took him out of our hands. It was awful, Felix. But this is a bit of a twisting of the facts. Because when Lysias, the commander, came down with the Roman army, the Jewish mob was trying to kill Paul. And the only reason he survived was because the army came in and saved him from their violence. But it's always interesting how people twist the story to make themselves look good. And lawyers are not very good at that, I know. But anyway, sorry if you're a lawyer. Anyway. And so he says, by examining him, verse 8, yourself concerning all these matters, you will be able to ascertain the things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also joined in the attack, asserting that these things were so. So the lawyer says, and once you question him, you'll agree with me, Mr. Governor. I'm sure of that. And the Jews who were there of the council said, yeah, what he said. Yeah, this guy's awful. And they joined and they maligned Paul and accused him before the governor. Now, Paul's life is at stake, but Paul already knows he's gotten a promise from God that his life is in whose hands? In the hands of Jesus. And so when the governor had nodded for him to speak, that is Paul, Paul responded. He said, knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Now, Paul does not say he was a good judge. He doesn't flatter him. He just says, I know you've been in this position for a while, and I cheerfully defend myself. Since you can take note, this is consider this like a trial now before a judge, of the fact that no more than 12 days ago, I went up to Jerusalem to worship. Neither in the temple, he's answering each of the charges now, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way, that's an early name of Christianity, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. I don't serve a different God. Take note of that, Bible student. I serve the God of our fathers. Jesus Christ is the Messiah pointed to in the Old Testament. It's not a different God. Paul might say, I'm a completed Jew. This is what the Old Testament was pointing to, and I believe in the God of our fathers. But the Bible says in the New Testament, if you don't have the Son, 1 John 2:23, you don't have the Father. That is the testimony of the Bible. You cannot come to God the Father without the intervention of the Son, Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection. And that's what Paul says. I serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law, and that is written in the prophets. Paul in court says, I believe the Bible. You know how popular that is when secular people are trying to assess things. I believe the Bible. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel, having hope in God, which these men cherish, or at least say they do themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. I want to stop here for a second. There will certainly be a resurrection, folks, of both the righteous and the wicked. Jesus said that the Son of God is going to cause the resurrection, and some will rise to a resurrection of life, and some will rise to a resurrection of condemnation. And on that day, sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. The judge of the living and the dead is Jesus. And when people are judged, whether you're in the sheep category on his right hand or the goats on his left, Jesus Christ will determine where you're going. You will either hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and you will see those wound marks in his hands and feet and side, or you will hear, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I don't know you." Jesus is the judge. He's not just an addition to our portfolio. He's not just an alternate lifestyle for Americans. His sacrifice on the cross and resurrection from the dead, if you receive it, will give you life. If you reject it, he will reject you. That's it. There's great hope of a resurrection, Paul says, but there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, one to life and one to eternal destruction. In view of this, this being so, 16, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it. For the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
In view of this, this being so, 16, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience both before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. They had come to bring that offering for the poor saints, remember, in Jerusalem, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were certain Jews from Asia, that's Asia Minor, who ought to have been present before you to make accusation if they should have anything against me. In Roman law, you got to face your accusers. Where were they? They may be the 40 who have taken a vow not to eat or drink until Paul is dead. They're probably hiding in a bush holding their tummy somewhere. But they're not in court. And Paul says, "Where are my accusers? I get to face my accusers in court. Where are they?" And the Romans looked down on that. If you didn't face off your accuser that you accused, they would dismiss the charges pretty much automatically. Or else let these men, says Paul, see Paul's boldness, themselves tell what misdeed they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement, 21, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you today. But Felix, now Felix has been listening, he's the governor, very corrupt man, but of course he carries out Roman law. Felix, having a more exact knowledge, this speaks of an accurate and careful understanding or knowledge about what? The way. Felix knew about Christianity. And he listened to Paul, and he may have even known about Paul. He put them off, and he said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case. So he dismisses, he puts everything on hold. He tells the Sanhedrin, you can leave now. When Lysias comes, I'm going to decide this case. And he puts it off for some days. He gave orders to the centurion for him, Paul, to be kept in custody and yet to have some freedom and not prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. So if you were in a Roman imprisonment, your friends had to bring you food and whatever you needed, and people were ministering to Paul, he had some freedom in the palace, and his friends freely came and went. Now, some days later, here's where our text turns. Felix, who would decide Paul's case, remember, arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess. Now, we don't have any record that he talked to the commander about the facts of the case, but he went and got his wife, who was Drusilla. Drusilla was the third wife of Felix, and history tells us that Felix hired a magician, an occult magician, who went to this girl, and according to Roman historians, Drusilla was strikingly beautiful. She was about 20 years old at this time. She had married a king, a Syrian prince, been married to him for a year, and Felix, apparently intoxicated with her beauty, sent this occult messenger and convinced her to divorce her husband and to marry him and be his third wife. And so this is Drusilla. She's a Jewess because she's grown up Jewish. She's grown up with the law. As a matter of fact, she's directly connected to the family of Agrippa. Interestingly enough, Drusilla's family had a long history with the teaching and familiarity with Jesus Christ. Her great-grandfather attempted to murder Jesus in Bethlehem when he was a child. Her great-uncle killed John the Baptist and was involved with the soldiers in mocking Jesus and dressing him in a purple robe. Her father killed the apostle James, John's brother. Her dad did not give glory to God during a speech he gave. He took the glory for himself, and he was struck by an angel in Acts chapter 12 and eaten by worms and died. Drusilla had a little knowledge about Christianity. I'm sure she heard some of the family stories around the dinner table. And the latest one is her dad didn't give glory to God, and maybe she didn't think it was God who did it, but he was struck by an angel and eaten by worms from the inside out. That's her daddy. You think she might be thinking about her soul a little bit? But she's living as if there's no God. She grew up in a Jewish home, but her life does not reflect that she believes in the Ten Commandments. She's just committed adultery. She just left her husband, became the third wife of a ruler because maybe she was bored. Or maybe she wanted more excitement in her life. Or maybe she was convinced by this occult messenger, whatever it was. But there's a lot of people in our land right now. They grow up with Christianity. They grow up with Sunday school. But they've abandoned God. And they live like practical atheists. And their morals show no reflection of the God of the Bible. It's like when they make decisions, they don't think that the Bible applies to them any longer. That is foolish, folks. It's absolutely foolish. See, God has put things into his plan and into the moral law in your conscience and in sowing and reaping. And if you go against God, it will eventually catch up to you. Amen? You can take it to the bank. And so here she is. She's shown up. And what's the purpose of them coming? Well, here comes Felix. He apparently went and got her, and they sent for Paul. Now, Paul, think of Paul. He's been in the palace. He knows this guy is going to have a bearing on his future, and he stands before the governor of the land. Would you lighten up your gospel presentation? Would you water it down a little bit? After all, you're talking to the governor. I mean, what would you say? Would you try to maybe butter him up a little bit so he'll be kind to you? And right out of the gate in verse 24, probably entering in with pomp and circumstance and the royal regalia, having Roman guards everywhere and sitting probably on thrones, Paul gets a chance to speak. And the first record that Luke gives us is when they sent for Paul, they heard him speak about what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you love Paul? Paul knows what his mission is. He knows that the Lord has called him to speak before kings and governors, and he says, look, the door is open. This guy needs Jesus as bad as anybody else does. And I'm sure Paul knew some of the things that were going on in the moral shortcomings of this man. And so Paul's going to give us a three-point sermon that should blow our socks off. It's wonderful. It's great. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Paul's three-point sermon to this couple was, he discussed righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. How do you like that before the governor? So Paul, we'd like to hear a little bit more about your faith in Jesus. You seem to be an interesting fellow. Can you tell us more about Jesus? Yeah. You need to place your faith in Jesus, Governor Felix and Drusilla. And another thing, I would like to discourse on three major points in my sermon. I'd like to talk about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Did he tailor his presentation for these two? Well, in some ways. But when Paul wrote Romans, he said, all of us have sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. What's Paul doing? He's presenting the truth of all mankind. There is no one righteous, not even one. The wages of sin is death. Paul's saying, this is not a game. And he preaches a three-point sermon, dialoguing with them. See the word discussing in verse 25 is where we get the word dialogue. It means to discourse, but it also has the idea of arguing or discussing. I think Paul, with passion, starts off his sermon by talking about righteousness. You say, what is righteousness? It denotes the civic virtue of observance of law and fulfillment of duty. The word speaks of right living, integrity, virtue, uprightness, equity, justice, and even religious observances and requirements. Now, we as Christians have the imputed righteousness of Christ. We have his perfection in our account by our faith in him. But to be righteous means to live rightly. Now, think of the audience of Felix and Drusilla. How are they living? Wrongly. Point number one. Point number two, he talks about self-control. It speaks of temperance, one who has mastered his desires and his power over passions, especially sensual appetites. Galatians 5:23 tells us that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. If you're out of control as a Christian, then it's because the fruits of the Spirit are not engaged in your life. Because one of the fruits or byproducts of the Holy Spirit in your life is self-control. So you're not walking in the Spirit if you're out of control. Bottom line.
You've been listening to When I Find Time, Part 2 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 23:12 through 24:27. If you need prayer or encouragement, call us at 844-48-TRUTH. That's 844-48-TRUTH. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
Well, as you watch the Apostle Paul, you get the feeling sometimes that the guy has maybe a S on his chest, right? He's a super Christian, a superhero. You know, he seemed to be consistent no matter what was going on in his life. If he's in a Philippian jail, if he's before an angry mob, if he's before a governor, how do you become that consistent? How do you become that consistent when curveballs come your way and life is unpredictable and might even seem out of control? Well, the thing to remember is that Paul had committed his life to Jesus. He knew what it was like to be an enemy of the cross. Now he was a spokesman for Jesus. And here's a way I think you can think about this. Paul, I think, saw every opportunity, every so-called trial as an opportunity to just be who he was. And so if your schedule's packed right now, life is throwing you some curveballs, just try to exploit where you are. God knew you would be there. He knows where you are. And just say, Lord, use me in this context, whatever that's going to look like. There doesn't have to be a perfect formula. I just want to be so leaning into you that my faith will shine whatever comes my way. I think that is the key to consistency. This is Walk in Truth. This is Pastor Michael Lance. Hey, if we can help you in any way, we have a phone number you can call where pastors are standing by to talk with you, pray with you. This is Tuesday through Friday, about 9 to 4 Pacific time. It's 844 844-48-TRUTH. That's 844-48-TRUTH. What you'll find on the other end of the line is a friendly voice ready to pray with you, encourage you. Whatever you may need, reach out to us. It's 844-48-TRUTH. We'll see you right here tomorrow.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part 3 of When I Find Time.
Compassion should drive us, but we've got to diagnose the problem, because if Americans who listen to our presentation, and for that matter, anybody around the world, doesn't know they have a sin issue, 100% deadly, 100% of the time, they're not going to run to the Savior for the right reason. They're going to think that Jesus is just simply an option for life enhancement that works for some people. That's pragmatism. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you're in trouble with a holy God, but he's done something to remedy your problem. Run to the foot of the cross and be saved.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.